Good evening. Welcome to tonight's service. Glad to see everybody come out on a rainy night. If you were here last night, you know what kind of blessings that we got from Brother McBride. Look forward to hearing some more this evening. If we would, please stand and grab your red hymnal, and we'll turn to page 260, and we'll be singing Blessed Assurance. This time, if the deacons will come forward to take up offering. And while they're doing that, if you will turn to page 299, please. Brother Mike, if you would, please ask the boys. His name.
Anybody can do that and smile and still sound good doing it. It's okay with me. So last night we had a little homework to do. Brother McBride preached on the second coming, but focused on not being fake before he comes. And how many of you thought about that today? You know, with what you were doing and you're thinking, man, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be fake. If you could just make that a reality in your mind. You know, throughout the Bible, God gives warning all over the place. We won't know what day it's going to be, but because he does care about us, he doesn't want it to catch us off guard. I do believe that's true, right? So how can he warn us without exactly giving us the day, right? You know, and there's probably good reason for him not to do that, because we would just live like the devil till that day came. You know, So you don't want that, right? But you definitely know, I think you can get pretty close as to when it's going to happen. And the more, you know, just today I was looking at the news. In the last year, crime has gone crazy. There'll be a limit when they won't let that do that anymore. And the only way they can stop that would be limiting our freedoms, and that's the only way they could do it, right? There'll come a point to say, okay, this is out of hand, we need to do something about it, and here goes, whatever, right? The more that stuff happens, the more, you know, I was talking to Brother McBride, do you believe during a tribulation period, people will tell on each other? Hey, my neighbor doesn't have the mark. You know? I mean, sure. You know that stuff's going to be there, right? When you get to see little tiny bits and pieces of that now, then you just know that the reality's out there, right? I'm excited to hear what he has to say about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the warning for the rapture. Looking forward to that. Brother, you come sing and preach, right?
Brother, if you'll turn this mic up just a little bit, if you will, please. I'm about to lose my voice. I didn't have much to start with. But pick the banjo a little. And since I didn't have Bethany here last night, tell me what the words were. I wrote them down tonight. I'm cheating a little bit.
Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary. And the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.
Well, the man on the left was a sinner man, and upon the cross he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God. They nailed you to the tree. Come down and save us. God your Father be.
Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary. And the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.
Sinner too, but he was sorry for his sin. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him,
verily I say to you, before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise to live forevermore. Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.
Some years ago I was singing. I was hoarse like I am right now.
And Brother A.T. Humphreys was in the service. And I don't know if you ever knew Brother A.T., but he went all over the South doing singing schools. He'd go into a church and he'd spend a week teach everybody how to sing parts in the service. And so I sang that night. I was hoarse like I am now. And when I got done singing, he pulled me off the side. He said, now, Brother McBride, let me tell you a secret. I said, what's that? He said, if it hurts you to sing it, it hurts them to hear it. So I hope it's not hurting you too bad tonight. But we'll see about this. We'll let Mama sing this one, and I'll help her just a little bit. I'm trying to get my picks all in order. I hope you've had a good day. We had a wonderful, blessed day over in the prophet's chamber in the missions house, and we just We were just enjoying ourselves and fellowship a little bit and getting some work done. And this Lord is good to us. I appreciate that house over there. Thank you for that. My wife was talking to somebody today, and she said, one of the things about this house, there's so many nice things about it, but we go some places, and I'm not picking on anybody or throwing off on anybody, but what they have in the missions house is what was left over that nobody wanted. And when you get the pans out, you know, the handles are falling off and different things, but it's not like that over there. And it's what it looks like. It looks like somebody cares about the missionaries that comes through, and I appreciate that very much, the things that go into that. Well, this song's called No Stranger to Grace.
My first thought this morning was of my great riches. What substance, such treasure, the morning did bring. There was joy beyond telling, a hope beyond failing. I'm acquainted with all these things. I am familiar with mercy. Know my share of victory. Covered with compassion. Every day along the way, the sweetest love there has been plenty. Forgiveness when need be, and I am no stranger to grace. I pray this morning as I try to thank Him, His peace, it fell around me the same as yesterday. And even though my tomorrows may have sadness and sorrows, I'll still be no stranger to grace. I am familiar with mercy. Know my share.
All right, 2 Thessalonians tonight. Thank you, brother, on the sound. I appreciate the goodness of God, don't you? The
Lord been good to us again today. I appreciate Him for being so good, blessing us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Has He been good to you today?
Amen.
Amen. And I appreciate you being here tonight in the service. I know there's a lot of places that you could be. I know this is a busy time of year, and I appreciate you coming. Appreciate our dear brother coming a long way tonight, being with us in the service. I appreciate how good the Lord has been to us your faithfulness. And I love your pastor. I like to be around him. He always encourages me and helps me, and I just like to be around him and spend a little time with him. And so thank you again for being here tonight. Now, we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians. I mentioned to you that in every chapter, at the end of each chapter division, Paul will deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to give these young Christians in this early church some hope and some encouragement. And we live in a hopeless world. If you look around very long, you read the news or watch the news, there's just not a whole lot to find that's hopeful. But I'm glad the Lord's coming, aren't you? And when he comes, I remember Earl Hughes, old mountain preacher. I was in a meeting with him one time up in West Virginia. And he said this, and I'll be honest with you, I don't remember everything he said in the sermon, but I remember this one thing, I've never forgotten it. He said, "You don't have a single problem that one trip to heaven wouldn't cure." And that's the truth, amen? So, well, I got a lot of problems. Well, heaven will take care of it one of these days. Now, we're not going to read all of the second chapter. We will make reference to a few things in this chapter, but I want to just, I think we'll start out in verse 14 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy, or our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." Now I want to preach a little while. Last night we spent a moment talking about, in light of the second coming, it's no time to be artificial, to be putting on an act. Tonight I want to spend a moment with this thought. I want to preach on this. If the Lord is coming soon, there is no time left for anger. There's no time left for us to live angry in our Christian life. So I want to deal with that out of this passage in a moment, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do love you tonight because you first loved us. We are thankful again for grace and mercy. And Lord, you've just been so good to us today. You give us another good day. Lord, I know we live in a world where there isn't much hope, but Lord, I'm glad with you there is always hope. So I pray tonight that you'll help us to lift up our eyes and look for your coming. I pray, Lord, we'll be waiting up like we learned last night. And I pray tonight that there'll be an encouragement in our heart when we leave as we think about you returning and taking us home. Help us now, I pray, glorify yourself in the sermon. And if you do, glorify yourself, we'll be helped. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about anger tonight, and anger in light of the second coming of Christ. I think I may have, I'm not sure if I did, but I may have mentioned to you last night that there was great persecution in Thessalonica. And because of that, Paul left and he ended up in Athens. And there were some, according to some of the men I've read, I think I read Lehman Strauss and I read somebody else. I read John Walvoord. Some of these men that I've read that know more about things than I do, they said that perhaps there was in Thessalonica a group in the church who were angry because Paul had left. Paul had left during the time of trouble. They had decided, the leaders of the church there decided it was best for him to leave. But those that were there, they couldn't leave, those that lived in Thessalonica. And he thought perhaps, both of those writers thought perhaps there's a little animosity here between those, some of these in the church and Paul. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, nobody ever gets mad in church. You haven't been around church very long, have you?" I remember one time I went out visiting. As a family moved in our area, I was pastoring a church up in the upper peninsula of Michigan, almost into Canada. And this new family moved in. One of our family in the church said, "We got a new family moved in down the road, preacher." I said, "Well, I'll go see them." So I took one of the men and went down there. walked in the yard. There was a lady there. She's raking leaves, and her husband was doing something, and we walked up and introduced ourselves to her, and I said, I'm Pastor McBride from the Lakefield Baptist Church, and I just wanted to know if you had a church home anywhere, wanted to introduce myself, get to meet you, and invite you to come to church sometime. She looked at me, and these were the first words out of her mouth. She said, well, she said, you know, my husband got hurt in church one time. And here's what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, just one time? He only got hurt in church one time? You know, if getting hurt down the house of God is a reason to quit, we might as well fold up shop and go home. Because we're imperfect people dealing with other imperfect people. And sometimes we hurt one another, don't we? Sometimes we don't mean it. Unfortunately, sometimes we get mad and we do mean it. And so Paul is going to deal with something here, and I want us to think about it to help us a little bit maybe with our anger. We live in an angry society. I was several years ago, I was down in Florida. I was at the Shoney's, and I don't know what they call those around here. Sometimes they call us Big Boys and Elias Brothers, but I was at the Shoney's, and the preacher taking me up there to eat, and there was a food bar. And so I was up at that food bar getting some stuff. I think I was getting salad. I don't remember. But this little elderly lady, little short lady, came up to me. I was young. This probably been 30 years ago. She come up to me, and she looked at the bar, and then she looked at me. Now, I've never laid eyes on this woman before, never seen her before. She looked at me, and I'm not going to use all the words that she used, but she looked at the bar and pointed in a voice like this. She said, what is that? And I looked over where she's pointing, and I said, well, I don't know, but it looks good. And then she took a lap around that bar, and she came up to me again, and she looked at me, and she said it just like this. She said, vegetables. That's all they have on this bar is vegetables. And I hate vegetables. And my first thought was, go eat somewhere else then. Let me eat in peace. I didn't say that to her. But here's what was going on. That woman was mad at somebody. She had anger down in her. And I don't know who she was mad at. But whoever it was wasn't around for her to yell at. So she picked a perfect stranger to take her anger out on. We live in an angry world. People mad all the time. They get angry. I was reading in the paper some time back during all this, when all this COVID first came out, and there was some people in the Sams, and there was a fella, there was an older man who kind of got confused about where he was supposed to go to get in line, and there was a younger man standing here, and that older man just inadvertently didn't mean to cut in front of him, and that younger man looked at him and said, I'm going to kill you. If I had a gun, I'd shoot you dead for cutting in front of me. And I thought to myself, what kind of world are we living in? Anger over such a thing. Well, Paul wants to deal with this, and I think he's going to help us a little bit. The Bible said in Ephesians, I quoted you this verse, I think, last night. Perhaps I did. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'll tell you something. The Lord is coming back. It's not a time to hold a grudge. It's not a time to lose your temper. It's not a time to get angry. It's not a time to be angry at one another. It's not a time to be angry at the world. It's a time to live for God, to have a joyful spirit, to live for God and have a testimony before people, because Jesus is coming back. Now, I want you to see what Paul says in our text. There are three things I want us to look at. First of all, I want you to notice the heart of the apostle. He'll mention his heart. Watch what he says in verse 17. But we brethren, now notice this, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, Paul said, you know what? We were separated from you physically, but he said our heart has never been separated from you. We had to leave. We had to go away because of the persecution. But he said, even over here where we are, and I believe he may have been at Athens at this time, even where we are, it's either Berea or Athens, even where we are, it may seem we're far apart, but he said our heart is still there with you. We're with you in heart. Paul is telling them that he loves them. Now, how much did he love them, and how did he love them? Well, let's look and see. He's going to give us three illustrations of his love in this chapter. The first one we'll find is in verse number 7. Watch what he says. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul said, let me tell you what my heart is like toward you. My heart is like a mother nursing her child. What is that all about? That's about love. A mother being concerned about that child, wanting that child to grow, wanting that child to have his needs met or her needs met. Paul said, that's the way we feel about you, and that's the way we treated you when we were there. You know, there's no love in this world. It seems like no love like a mother's love. I mean the right kind of mama. I'm not talking about these that we see sometimes today that are without natural affection. But I'm talking about a mama, especially a godly mama, who loves her babies, loves those children. You just can't hardly find a love like that. And Paul said, that's the way I love you. That's the way we all love one another. I think about the man of God down here, and that's what Paul was. He's the man of God. You ought to have a man of God that loves you like a mother loves her children. So he said, that's the way we loved you. Our heart was like a mama toward you. I've preached sometime, and I may have preached it here in the past, about those mother birds over there in Deuteronomy I won't go through all the message, but I remember an illustration. I remember one time I was down at Brother Billy Goolsby's in Rome, Georgia, and I was preaching, and out behind the church, they have a place where it's kind of cleared off, and there's just some brush, little brush and sandy area back there, and I'd go back there and walk around, pray a little bit, and so I walked back there, and this bird come out, and I don't know what you call them around here. We called them killdees when I was growing up. The right name might be killdeer. I don't know. We've always called them killdees, and so this killdee come out, and it was running around, and it had its wing just hanging like this and running in a circle like it was wounded and like it was hurt. Well, I knew what was going on. There were babies there nearby. There were babies. And I just kept on walking, and that thing put up the awfulest mess and the awfulest fuss. And I got up there a little further, and there they were, that little nest on the ground, that little babies in there. And what she was doing was she was trying to draw me away. She's pretending like she's hurt. What was it? It was a mother's love. I remember my preacher telling me, my preacher has chickens. My pastor in Indiana is from Choctaw County, Mississippi. He's always talking about the red clay hills of Mississippi. And I think what he's trying to do, brother, I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to recreate Choctaw County, Mississippi in Brown County, Indiana. Because he's got donkeys, he's got a horse, he's got coon dogs, he's got rabbit dogs, he's got chickens, he has had ducks, he has had goats. If you feel lonesome, I'm kind of wandering around here, but just stay with me. I'll get done a little bit. If you feel lonesome, just show up at his house before feeding time. The ducks will quack at you. The chickens will cluck at you. The donkeys will bray at you. The horse will whinny at you. The dogs will bark at you. You'll feel like you're loved if you show up there before feeding time. But he was telling me one day he was sitting in the kitchen and he heard this racket outside. And he went out there, and the first thing he noticed when he walked out was a chicken hawk circling up over where the chickens were. And he said he looked to see what the racket was. And what happened was that little mama hen had scooted all of her little chicks up under a bush. And she's standing out in the open cackling and making noise trying to draw the attention of that chicken hawk away from them babies. That's the way a mama loves her children. And Paul said, that's the way I loved you. Like a nurse, a mother would cherish her children. That's the way we're to love one another. Now the Bible tells us that we're to prefer one another. We're to prefer one another instead of ourselves. We're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. We're living in a day today. I hear all this stuff about self-respect and self-esteem and love yourself. I can't find any of that in the Bible. Are you listening now? In fact, I don't think our problem is that we don't love ourselves. I think our problem is we love ourselves more than we love anybody else. So we need to learn to esteem others better than ourselves. That's what Paul said. I love you like a mother. Then he gives another illustration. If you'll go down a little further, look in verse 11. He said this, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now think about that. Paul said, I loved you like a mother, but I loved you and cherished you and nourished you like a mother. But he said, I also loved you like a dad. Loved you like a father. I don't know what kind of father you had. Not everybody has the right kind of father, I guess. I hope I've been the right kind of father. I've been trying to be. And I hope you had a daddy that loved you. But here Paul said, I loved you like a daddy. And he mentions that he exhorted them. I think that has to do with correction. And the word exhorted, really, if you look it up, it's the idea of setting an example. Paul said, I loved you enough to set an example for you how to live. I exhorted you. And then he said, I comforted you. And then he said, I charged you. You know what a loving father will do? A loving father won't let his children just run wild. I hear people say, well, I'm going to make my children, I'm going to let them make their own choice about going to church. Well, you don't let them make their own choice about playing in the road. And it's just as dangerous for them to lay out of church as it is for them to play in the road. As they play in the road, they might lose their physical life. But if they miss the house of God, miss the preaching of the Word of God, they may die and go to hell. So if you're a loving father, you're careful about them. You watch over them. You give correction to them. And so Paul said, I loved you like a mother. I loved you like a father. And then he gives us another illustration. Four times, if I counted correctly, four times in this passage, in this chapter, Paul will call these folks brethren. Now the word brethren, we use it kind of lightly sometimes. Most of the time if I go to a church, I call the ladies in the church sis or sister, and I call the men in the church brother, and I call the pastor of the church preacher. I don't usually call him pastor, although there's nothing wrong with that, but I've always felt like preacher was a term of great respect and the highest office in the land, so I call him the preacher. And now here Paul's calling them brethren. And the word brethren means out of the same womb. So what Paul is saying is, I loved you like a mother loves you. I loved you like a father loves you. And I love you like we were born from the same womb. He said, I love you like a physical brother. I have three physical brothers. I love them. I don't get to see them much. But if one of them were to call me tomorrow and say, you know what, I need you. He said, what'd you do, preacher? I'd pack up and go home. Try and be a help to them because they're brothers. And so here we have loving one another. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about so-and-so in the church. Well, wait a minute. Paul tells you how we're to love one another. We're to love one another like a mother loves her children, like a father loves his children, and like a brother loves his siblings. That's how we're to love one another. We're supposed to, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said this in our chapter in verse 8. He said, so being affectionately desirous of. Man, what a phrase. Affectionately desirous of you. That's how we all feel about one another. You say, well, preacher, you know there. Listen to me now. Sometimes you have to cultivate love. Sometimes you have to work at love. Sometimes you have to have purpose to love. If your purpose is to be mad, you can get mad. If your purpose is to be angry, you can be angry. If your purpose is to be divided, you can be divided. Let's purpose in our heart to love like Paul. He said, affectionately desirous of you. So much so, he said, we were willing to have imparted unto you the gospel of God. Not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. In another place in the church of Corinth, Paul said this. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, you know what? I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I'm going to spend myself loving you. That's the way it ought to be at the house of God. Loving one another. So Paul tells us about his heart. Here's the second thing. Paul will tell us about his hindering. Now watch what he says. Wherefore we would have come, verse 18, unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Watch this. But Satan hindered us. Can I say this to you? If you've got to be mad at somebody, let me tell you who to be mad at. Be mad at the devil. You say, oh, preacher, it's just my nature to be angry. Then get angry with the devil. He deserves our anger. Aren't you sick of him? I am sick of him. I'm sick. I preached one time. I'd had a week. I'm telling you this, all things going on. So I preached at the end of the week on, I hate the devil. And I do. I despise him. So what does he do? He's always hindering. That's what he did in Paul's life. He was trying to hinder. Paul said this. He said, I would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, think about this. Paul said there was somebody, a person, a real person named Satan who hindered him in the work of God and hindered him from loving his brethren. Now, would you listen to me a moment? You know what we have a problem with? When there's trouble in the church, we have a problem looking past people and seeing where the problem comes from. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Joseph's brothers have sold him into slavery. He's been carried off to Egypt, and of course, God is all, he's working over all of this, and the sovereign hand of God has got things all planned out. Joseph will say later on, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. And so Joseph gets raised up. He becomes the second ruler of Egypt. Now there's no corn. There's a famine. His father, Jacob, sends his brothers down there. When Joseph sees them, here's the way they put it, the Lord of that country dealt roughly with us. Now, if you read that passage, Joseph's not trying to get even. Joseph's trying to bring them to a place of repentance. And it works. They do repent. But they go back to Joseph or to Jacob. Joseph has kept Simeon, their brother. He's let the rest of them go. And he said to them, don't you come back here unless you bring Benjamin, the youngest. So they come back to Jacob. And they say, the Lord of that country spake roughly unto us, and he took us for spies. They tell him that he kept Simeon, and they tell him we're not supposed, he won't let us go back unless we bring Benjamin. And what is Jacob's response? He said, my son shall not go down to Egypt with you. And then here's what he said. Listen to these words. He said, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now listen, first of all those things were not against him. They were all for him. But listen to what he said. He looked at those boys and he said, me have ye bereaved of my children. Jacob could not look past the boys to see the hand of God behind. You and I need to learn to look past the person. See either the hand of God or the hand of the enemy behind. Because the devil has a way of putting thoughts in our mind. I don't believe the devil can read my mind. If he could, he would have known that Job was not serving God just for the blessings of God. He would have known that. I don't think he can read my mind, but I think he can put thoughts in my mind because Acts chapter 5 says, Peter looked at Ananias and said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? He said, this came from the devil. And when Peter was rebuking the Lord about going to the cross, the Lord didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus knew where that thought came from. And I think the devil put a thought in my mind, see how I react to it, and that's what, then what he'll do next. And you know, I know the devil's not everywhere, but his little devils are everywhere. We call them demons. The King James Bible calls them devils, but they're everywhere. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. You and I need to learn to look past people, look past one another, and see what is behind it. The devil wants to hinder. We have a real enemy. I'm not your enemy, and you're not my enemy, but we do have an enemy. But we can look at one another sometimes and think that one another, we're the enemy. We're not one another's enemies. There is an enemy. Notice what he does. He hinders. The word means to cut out. You know what a predator will do? He'll come upon a herd, and he'll try and separate one of the animals from the rest of the herd. Cut them out. And when he cuts them out and gets them on their own, then he can attack them and devour them. You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to cut you out of the herd. He loves to get you crossways with somebody, or somebody crossways with you. So when it's time to go to church, you say, I'm not going down to that church. They don't care about me, and so-and-so's down there. He cuts you out of the herd where he can devour you. I was in a meeting several years ago. It was Heritage. First, it was, I can't remember what the name of the church was first, but they moved south out of Atlanta, down, it was Riverdale Baptist Church, and they moved down to Locust Grove, built a church down there, renamed it Heritage Baptist Church. But in the meantime, between moving out and the new building being done, we were meeting every service, we were meeting in an auction hall. So revival time came, we'd go in, we'd pull out the bleachers, set up the carpet on the floor, get the PA out, and so we were having revival in the auction hall. And one night, we got to singing, and while we were singing, God got moving through that place. I mean, it was an unusual move of God and the Holy Ghost in that place, and we never did get to any preaching that night, and I know sometime that that sounds odd, but we just, God was doing the preaching. There wasn't no need of me saying anything. And there was a teenage girl got up, and she started giving testimonies. Families started going to one another, getting their hearts right. People were going to each other, saying, I'm sorry for what I said and sorry for what I did, and they were hugging on each other. This teenage girl got up, and her name was Joni, and she said this. She said, I've got to testify. I've got to tell about what the Lord's doing in my heart tonight. She said, I was mad. I felt like nobody loved me here, and I was angry, and I had just decided I was going to quit the church. I was just going to get out of church. I was just going to give it up. That's what I decided. But she said, tonight God worked in my heart. And here's what she said. She said, I just had to get over myself. Get over myself. And so people started telling her how much they loved her. And so here's the point I'm trying to make. I'm trying to make the devil wants to cut you out. So when you get your feelings hurt, when something doesn't go the way you thought it was, when maybe your opinion didn't count for how you thought it ought to have counted, or somebody said a little something and the devil whispered in your ear and said, what did he mean by that? Why did he say that? Or the preacher was preaching and the devil whispered in your ear and said, how come he looked right at you? When he said, I had a lady one time, she got mad because I looked right at her when I said something. I didn't wasn't thinking about her. I was just preaching. And when that happens, let's do this. Let's remember we have an enemy. He's trying to cut us out from the herd. And if he can cut us out from the herd, he'll destroy our testimony, maybe our lives. We have an enemy. And I want you to notice something else that Paul said about this hindrance. Would you look at it again? Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Now watch this once and again. Paul said, I tried more than once to come, and more than once I got hindered. You know something about the devil? He never gives up. Somebody said, boy, I'm going to reach a place one of these days where I'm mature enough, I don't have any trouble with him. Not until you get to heaven, you won't. You're going to have trouble with him. He never quits. He's at it over and over and over and over again. He wants to cut out the hurt. You'll get right about something, and you know what? He'll come up with something else. So what do? You learn. You learn from it. You say, all right, I know what that is. That's the devil. He's trying to cut me out of the earth, and I ain't going out there. I ain't leaving. I'm staying with the stuff. I'm staying with the church. I'm staying with God's people. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to have a forgiving heart. You know what the truth is? The truth is, every one of us is saved. The truth is, we're never going to hell. That's where we ought to go. Every last one of us. That's where we ought to be. And the truth is, anything we get that's better than hell is more than we deserve. We get to thinking too much of ourselves. That's that devilish pride. And then we get our feelings hurt. So Paul said, if you're going to be mad at the devil. Here's the third thing, and I'll be done. You see the heart of the apostle, you see the hindering of the apostle, and you see the hope of the apostle. Watch what he said. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now you think about that. I mentioned you last night, we're not waiting for an event, we're waiting for a person. We're looking for Jesus. But you know, you remember, and we're going to get to this if the Lord's willing before we leave. I hope we get to chapter 4 before I leave. But the Bible said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now think of this. Caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul said, you know what? We that are saved, we're all ending up in the same place. We're headed the same place. Where are we going? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a wonderful time. You know what? One fella said it this way. He said, you might as well get along with me. You're going to have to spend eternity with me anyway. We're going to heaven together. Now think about this. Paul was looking for Christ, but he wasn't just looking for Christ. I said, we're not looking for an event. We're looking for a person. He wasn't just looking for Jesus. He was looking for the day when he would be in heaven with the brethren. Boy, it's going to make heaven wonderful. I know Jesus is the main attraction. I know that. I read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 where that lamb standing in the midst, that lamb that was slain, stand in the midst, Jesus in the midst. I know who we're singing about. I know we're worshiping. I know all that. Jesus is the center and central focus and central figure of heaven. I understand that. But it's also going to be wonderful to see you there. You and I together in heaven. That's going to be a wonderful time. Now let's think about a couple things. Paul said at the coming, at the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, apparently Paul believed, he expected that he would recognize them when he got to heaven. He said, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Apparently he believed when he got to heaven he's going to know these people. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to know one another. Somebody said, well, preacher, will we know one another? You think we'll know less then than we know now? No, I think we'll know more now. We will know one another. I don't know. I can't explain to you how all relationships work in heaven. I can't explain all that to you. But Paul must have believed that when he saw them, he would know who they were. Otherwise, why would he say, you're my hope and you're my joy and you're my rejoicing? I believe we'll know one another in that day. I believe we will. He expected to recognize them. He expected to rejoice with them. He was looking for a reunion. Think about it. Yeah, how many of you ever been to a family reunion? You ever been to a family reunion? I haven't been to one in a long time. I don't think the McBrides have family reunions anymore. But I know Sherry's family has. They have what they call the Biggs reunion. That was my mother-in-law's maiden name. So they have those. And I thought about this. I thought about you go to a reunion sometime and you spend the day. And you have them on a Saturday because people can go on a Saturday, church folk anyway, have them on a Saturday, and you spend the day, and there's so many there. When it gets nighttime and you're done playing softball and throwing horseshoes and eating potato salad and fried chicken and all that sort of stuff, and you get in the car and you've packed up and you're headed home, and you look over at your wife and you say, you know what? I never got to speak to Aunt Mary. There wasn't time. And you say, did you see? Was Uncle Bill there? If he was there, somebody in the back said, I saw him. Man, I never got to speak to him. There wasn't time. But you know what? We're headed for a reunion. Amen. Where we'll never run out of time. Amen. We're going to a place where our reunion will be eternal. Amen. It'll be endless. It'll be everlasting. We spend a lot of our time in the life that we live, Sherry and I. We spend a lot of our time saying, go somewhere for a few days, and we'll say to somebody, we'll say, well, I'll go down the road to the next meeting. Hopefully we'll get to see you again next year. We spend a lot of time saying goodbye, but I'm headed for a place where I'll never say goodbye again. Never be separated from people that we love again. Not ever, not ever, not ever. That's going to be a glad day, you know what? It's going to be a happy day. My preacher, when I got ready to leave, we went over to the preacher's house. And my preacher said, now, when are you coming back? He said, is it going to be 3 months? Is it going to be that long? Well, it's going to be just about 3 months. But I'll be in heaven one day with you. There'll never be another goodbye. And I'll be glad about that. I'll be happy about that. So Paul said, I think he expected to recognize them. He expected to rejoice with them. And then let me say this. He expected to receive because of them. Now, when he said it's the crown of rejoicing, I believe he's talking about the fact I have a crown coming, a reward coming, because of the part I had in your life. You know, this world is laying up rewards here. If I could have a little more of this and a little more of that. But Paul was laying up rewards in heaven by investing his life in somebody else's life. Those are eternal rewards. So I think what Paul is saying, the Lord's coming back. Could be any time. There's no time to be angry. There's no time to fuss at one another. Let's love one another. And let's try and do something that would bring glory to God so that we can rejoice when we see him. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Aren't you glad about heaven? Aren't you glad that Jesus is coming back? Aren't you glad one of these days he's going to take us out of here? We're going to see loved ones that we've been missing. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, around the throne, serving the Lord and rejoicing. I don't know what all will go on, but God gives us a little glimpse of it in Revelation 4 and 5. We'll be singing that song. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. It'll be a glad day. So Paul wants them to live a life of love and not a life of hatred. A life of caring, not a life of anger. A life of carefulness. Let's live that way. Let's love one another more than we love ourselves. I'm going to ask you this tonight. Just before Sherry plays, are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? You ever been born again? Maybe there'd be somebody here tonight, you said, Preach, I'm not saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I wish you'd remember me when you pray. You'd lift your hand and I'll pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. I wish you'd remember me when you pray. Is there anybody else tonight? I'll pray. Then tonight, maybe you've got some bitterness and some unforgiveness and anger. You're thinking about somebody right now. And it's too soon. The Lord's coming. It's too soon for you to live like that. To let that anger take away your joy. There's much more joy in loving than there is in being angry. But you come to an altar tonight, get on your knees, say, Lord, you help me to forgive. To love one another like Paul loved the people of Thessalonica. Now, Father, you help us tonight. I saw at least one hand. Somebody said they're not sure they're saved. I pray they come get that settled tonight. Lord, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that they'll come, take their place as a sinner before you, and believe on you as the Savior. I believe you'll save them. They'll ask you. I believe you will. I don't reckon you've ever turned anybody down. And I believe you'll save them. And then, Lord, others that are maybe have some animosity, some anger tonight towards someone, maybe here, maybe not in here, I pray they'd ask you to help them get over that tonight. Help us be right with one another when you come back to get us. And then, Lord, it wouldn't hurt us tonight to just get on our knees and thank you that there's a heaven. That we get to go because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Help us tonight at an altar. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand on our feet a moment. God dealt with your heart. The altar's open while Mama plays.